Jenny would appreciate your prayers, and so would Joyce. Okay. Now we're working on a principle, and the principle relates to our responsibility relative to our reaction to real life situations, not just our actions or how we act in life, but our reactions. And we've stated the principle. I'm not sure if we stated it in these exact words, but this is what we'll be working on tonight, this principle, trying to illustrate this and trying to give some helps for reactions and responses to real-life situations. So the principle we want to write down is this. God is in the business of making each believer a totally responsible person. Now, when we say totally responsible, we mean for all areas of his life. I think you'll find that with maturation in the Christian experience, you will find yourself blaming others less and less for problems that you have and accepting more and more the responsibility of the issues. I think you will find as you grow more and more mature, you will not even blame Satan as much as you did in the past. You will find that in yourself you have your worst enemy, and it's that we're battling against, our sin nature. So God, we're saying, is in the business of making each believer a totally responsible person. Now, this involves healthy self-control. Healthy self-control via Christian resources, and graces. Okay. It involves a control of our responses or the manifestation of Christian responses to real life situations. So we're saying, God is in the business of making each believer a totally responsible person. This involves healthy self-control via Christian resources and graces. Also, Christian responses and reactions, Christian responses and reactions to real life situations. Now, last week we concentrated on the egkritia concept of this control. We are calling this the egkritia concept. Egkritia, the egkritia concept. And we worked on that. We looked at the passages in the New Testament last week that use this word egkritia. Egkritia is made up of the preposition in, which means in, and kritia, power. It is in power, and the word means self-control. It is used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, where it is said to be the fruit of the Spirit, and it is translated temperance. In fact, it's translated temperance in almost every place in the New Testament. It is used in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, where Peter says, make sure that you allow in the faith room for virtue, for knowledge, and for temperance or self-control. And what Peter is saying is what is learned in the Christian life manifests itself in self-control. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, we're told that a bishop or an overseer must have this quality about his character that's developed in such a way that he manifests it to, publicly and in all areas of his life. Okay. Now, what I'd like to do tonight is to take you to a passage that illustrates divine viewpoint reactionary responses. Okay? So tonight we're going to use Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 21 to illustrate divine viewpoint reactionary responses. Okay, and this is to the believer, to real life situation. So will you turn there, please? Romans chapter 12, verses 21. 3 through 21. Now, before I begin going through the passage, I want to show you that there's three real clear divisions here in this extended paragraph. There are three divisions. And they look like this. In verses 3 through 8, you really have the believer's sort of response to himself. In other words, his reaction to himself in terms of his role in the body of Christ. In verse 9 through about 13, you have an emphasis on the believer's relationship to others in the body of Christ. In the first paragraph, it's talking more about the way he's thinking relative to himself and the body. In the second paragraph, verses 9 through 13, it's the way he's thinking toward others or toward one another. In the third paragraph, Paul then moves beyond the body and he deals with the believer in relationship to all men. See? So we could say like this, first paragraph, reaction to ourself and function in the body, in the local assembly. The second paragraph deals with our reaction to others in the body. And the third paragraph goes way beyond. It deals with our reactions to all men. Okay? Saved and unsaved. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Now, under point one, or these first five or six verses 3 through 8, I have sort of culled out four ways that we are to think about ourselves and react within ourselves toward our role in the body. Let's just read a couple verses to see what Paul is talking about. For this I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, that is among the believers, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. Now just take that word office in the King James, put an X through it, and put the word proxies down, or practice. And it really means function. All men in the body do not have the same function. And Paul is saying, he indicates how we are to think within ourselves, how we are to react within ourselves relative to our function. Verse 5, 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether it's the gift of prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And the faith there is the faith to function in the gift. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or let us concentrate on what our ministry is. Or he that teacheth, let him focus on the teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, be diligent about it. Don't be sloppy if you are one who goes before and leads. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Okay? And he is selecting out some of the gifts And he is focusing on the individual's mentality relative to himself and the functioning of those gifts. So what we are saying is there's a very valid reaction to ourselves with an emphasis on how we function in the body. Now, I have selected four aspects of this in terms of the way we are to think. Okay, the first thing he says is, think. Think. That's a good word for church people. Think. Think. But do not think proudly. Think, but do not think proudly. He says in verse 3, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly. Gee, I left my exegetical notes somewhere. Did you hear about the cow got a hold of the pastor's notes? He ate the notes and he went dry. To think proudly is to think beyond. Huper phronein or phroneo. Huper phroneo. Huperphroneo. Phroneo means to think, to use the phrenal capacities. Is that right? Phrenology, study of the brain, yeah. So this means to think. Huper means above or beyond. So it's possible for, in the body, to be gifted for some function and then to practice self-exaltation in that function. In other words, they just can't get along without me. It's just a tragedy that if they don't have me, the whole place is going to hell, so to speak. The whole place is degenerating. That's to think more highly of yourself than you should. You practice self-inflation, so to speak. So Paul says, in your reaction toward yourself, in terms of your function in the body, don't get a super exalted view of yourself. Now there's one thing that'll take care of this whole thing, if you get properly oriented to this word. Grace takes care of this. It's only when we lose sight of the fact that all that we have in terms of Christian functioning is by grace that we can think more highly of ourselves than we ought. So Paul, referring to himself, in giving the command, says, "For I say unto you, through the grace that is given to me, don't think more highly of yourself than you should." So, the second thing, but he's saying think. You might miss that. To every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think. He ought to think, but he ought not to think more highly than he should. Don't practice self-inflation. That is one reactionary response that we can have to a function in the body. Point B. The second thing he says is, but to think soberly. Think soberly. Okay? Now that means objectively. Think soberly. Think objectively. And the key ingredient to this type of thinking, the key thing that will keep us thinking in balance is proper doctrine or understanding of the Word. Proper orientation to the Word will keep us in balance. Okay? Okay. Now there's another thing that I want to add, because there's another side to the coin. In terms of our thinking apparatus, we can be gifted for a function, but we can practice mock humility, a false humility. So, objective thinking will correct that. So I want to make that point C. I want to get it down. Think in terms of function. All of this is that within the body. Without mock humility. Without mock humility. Now, mock humility would make light of the gift as though it weren't important, or as though it weren't necessary, or as though God looked on it as a secondary or tertiary gift. And we can so evaluate ourselves that we make light of what we're gifted for in the body. And that is self-negation. Think in terms of function without mock humility, without self-negation. Don't put yourself down in terms of functioning in the body. Don't practice self-effacement or self-obliteration. That is mock humility. And God hates that as much as he hates pride. See? Okay, so up here we have self-inflation. We're not to think that way, but we're to think soberly and objectively, and that includes thinking in terms of function without mock humility. Whatever God has gifted us for that's important to the body, we should accept the privilege of the responsibility, and we should function with a faith confidence. Okay. Point D, and this takes us to the context and keeps it in focus. Think objectively, soberly, in terms of function. In terms of function. If you are a teacher in the body and you are gifted to teach, and you are functioning in that realm, you ought to count that the highest privilege of ministry. You ought to look forward to it with an eager anticipation that you are going to function in that role. And God has you there, and all the positive elements and the graces that are involved, he's given to you so that you can function. Think that way. Now, it's sad that the King James takes that word office in verse 4. This is verse 4. King James translates it office, and it is the word praxis. And praxis means to practice. P-R-A-X-I-S. What is your praxis? What is your practice? What is your function? The only office that I know about in the early church is the office of the apostle. And I don't even... The apostles put a great emphasis, Paul puts a great emphasis on that when he wants to communicate authoritatively. But I think that's the only time he did. I think he went in and just preached the word to people. And I don't think they had one of these long ladies and gentlemen, we are honored this morning to have with us a man of God. He has traveled extensively. He functions in the role of an apostle and a minister of Jesus Christ. You know, all the ministerial overtones and so on. They thought in terms of function in the early church. And there's too many believers who are worried about even gifts, about naming their gifts. And I don't think we should be ignorant of our gifts. But if we would exercise as much interest and energy toward functioning in the body as we do about learning some title to put on our gifts, the whole assembly would be a lot healthier, you see. Don't worry so much about a title. Be concerned about function. That's what this word is. So the whole emphasis in paragraph number 1 is how the believer reacts to himself. Did you see that? It is his personal thinking that is in view. Now, it's not how he reacts to himself outside, This paragraph has a focus. In other words, it's a limited paragraph, but it illustrates partially what we're saying, that we are responsible for our reactions. In this case, we are responsible for how we react and respond to the fact that God has gifted us to function in the local assembly and in how we practice it, see? So it's kind of illustrative of what we want. Now, the next paragraphs, or the next couple paragraphs, are even more clear, or more clearly illustrate what we're saying in terms of the believer's responsibility for his actions and reactions. Paragraph number 2 runs from verse 9 through 13, and now the subject matter is our reaction to other believers. Reaction to other believers in the body. This was a little more difficult to outline, but I've picked out again some points so that we can keep our focus on our reactions and what the passage says about our reactions. Now, it starts off with the agape principle. Let love be without dissimulation. Now, it's the agape that's in view. And you'll notice in the King James that they supplied let. Now, they also supplied be. And for some reason, they don't show it. I'm not sure. Well, Textus Receptus might have a be there. Let me look just a second. No, it does not have it. There is no be. They have supplied let be. In other words, you simply have the statement, the love non-hypocritical. But there's two participles that follow, the word abhor and the word cleave. And what those two participles are doing is explaining how love keeps from being hypocritical. Okay? It is by abhorring that which is evil and cleaving to that which is good. So with that in mind, then you have to supply the let be. It's properly done in the King James. Okay, so the statement really leads this way. There's a principle here, and this principle sort of is like an umbrella that protects and if it's rightly understood and applied, our reactionary responses to other believers. The agape just is like an umbrella that just covers the whole field. The principle is this. This is verse 9. The agape. Be without hypocrisy is the word. Do we spell that with an A? Non-hypocritical. Is that an A or an I? It's an I, is it? Yeah, it's an I. Let the agape be without hypocrisy. In other words, love is not a principle of mutual indulgence. For it to be true agape, it has to be unfeigned. It can't be phony. The hypocrite was a play actor, one who acted a part. The agape can only function without that kind of thing. We don't need the act. We don't have to put on a show. Now, I think he qualifies this by two participles. I might be wrong. See, the King James takes the participles and makes them imperatives. See, they put a period in and then they say, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. I think these are two participles of means that tell us how to keep this from being hypocritical. And it would be then translated by abhorring, or shunning, very intensified form of abhor, evil. And, on the other side, sticking, that's a real good word. This is the word that's used, whatever God hath joined together. Or the two, no, Adam shall cleave to his wife. They'll be glued together, same word. It means to stick. and sticking to the good. And this keeps then love from being hypocritical. Okay. Now the next verse then begins our reactionary responses to other believers. Okay? Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. So point A. We have the reactionary response of brotherly love to one another. Brotherly love to one another. Now this is the word that was mentioned in Sunday morning service a week ago, only it's a compound of phileo and stergoi. If we were to translate this literally, it would read this way: in the brotherly love to one another, love warmly as kindred. The idea is love as kindred. Okay? And we have that, I thought it was only used in the Timothy, in the negative sense. In Timothy, we're told that in the end times, men shall be without natural affection. That word, without natural affection, is a negating concept of storge, which means to love as kindred. This word combines philo, or philos, and storgos. It is philos storgoi. Be philos storgoi ones. philostorgoi. And that kind of means like a kind, warm kinship. I have a saturation weekend scheduled in Pennsylvania December 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, and I will see my kin. And at least the first day will be real warm. Can't guarantee anything beyond that in the Merriman family. Merriman family is really weird, cold, indifferent. Now my mother's side of the family, they're Czechs. They're warm, outgoing, loving, and unbelievers. Merriman side, they're believers, and they're cold and indifferent and backslidden, carnal. So I blame my relatives for all my problems. So this means to have a reactionary response of kinship. Okay? The second thing we're told is in point B, the latter part, in honor preferring one another. Point B. I wanna qualify that, so I'm gonna translate this sort of literally. The idea is this: in honor, or in the area of honor, lead the way. Lead the way, showing honor that is due. Okay? The concept of the word preferring, which is a participle, means to go before, like a leader. It means to show the way. You take the noun form of that, it means one that's set before somebody to show them a way. The word honor means to fix a price or to show reverence to something. It's the word time, from which Timothy got his name. So the believers are supposed to show preference to one another, not to set themselves up as being better than one another. This is a reactionary response in the positive sense that we are to have relative to our relationships toward one another. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're a teacher in an assembly and you're gifted to function as a teacher, that you say, well, I guess old brother so-and-so can do a better job than me at teaching. Shucks, I'm so humble. Why, I just ate humble pie for breakfast. And any one of you could do a better job than I could teaching. And what the guy's really doing is he's saying to you, now don't agree with me. Please come up and tell me afterward that you couldn't do a better job than me. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that in our mental attitudes, if we function as a teacher, as a gifted teacher, or we function as somebody with the gift of mercy, or we function as somebody with what Paul calls a ministry in this paragraph, that doesn't mean that anyone is any better than anybody else. Do not prefer yourself above others. But you do function positively in the area that you were gifted for. You've probably all been in that situation, you know, where the church is run by crisis, particularly the teaching area. And you happen to be the first one in that Sunday morning, and the guy grabbed you, the Sunday school superintendent grabs you and says, don't you want to teach the Sunday school class of these four-year-olds? And you're terrified. You're petrified. And you say, no, I really don't. I don't know anything. Oh, you don't have to know anything. All you have to do is be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now look, teaching presupposes a sort of an egotistical position. It means that you know and somebody else doesn't know. Now that's just all there is to it. And teaching presupposes that you are going to teach something that they don't know. Now that's the way it is. You do have to know something. You've been in that position. You don't have to know anything. You just stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and He'll fill your mouth, so to speak. And that then is equated with humility. Well, that's not what this passage means. But it does mean, positively, that whatever role you're functioning in, you do not prefer yourself above others. Let them function in their roles and don't prefer yourself above them. That's a reactionary response. Do not look at yourself as the maximum fulfillment of all the Christian graces, even in the area in which you function. Okay? Okay. Next point. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. All three of those go together. Again, these are reactionary. These are reactionary responses to real life situations. Now, not slothful in business would be better translated in diligence. In diligence, and the concept is eager diligence. It's the word spoude. In diligence, not slothful. And all three go together then, all three clauses. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So the idea is fervency in service to the Lord. Now that is a reaction to a responsibility or to a role. Reaction to role responsibility. This is the positive reaction. This is how we are supposed to respond. With careful diligence, eager diligence. Okay? Okay. In other words, no half-hearted service in our responsiveness, in our reaction to what the Lord asks of us in His service that He lays upon us. I don't have time for the illustrations. I'm not going to take time. Golly. I wanted to be done with this by now. Okay, let's go on. Three more clauses in verse 12 go together. Rejoicing in the hope, patient in the tribulation, continuing instant in the prayer. There's an article with all three of these. These are three closely related attitudes and responses that the believer is to carry perpetually in his mind. There's a concept of joy, patience, and continuity. Okay, so here we have joy, patience, continuity. Okay? And what Paul is saying, these are to be concepts that permeate our mind. Rejoicing in the hope, that is, the hope helps to give us a basis for joy. And the hope, of course, is the actuality of our identity with Christ and His coming for us. His coming is our blessed hope. Our patient in the tribulation. Okay, here again we have a real-life situation. The real-life situation is that the believer is to anticipate a fleepsies or a certain reactionary response of the world to him simply on the basis of his identity with Jesus Christ. And that means tribulation. Last Sunday we looked at the passage in John chapter 15 where our Lord says, if the world hates you, you should know that it hated me before it hated you. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So in real life situations, we are going to have a reactionary response from the world. Now, how are we going to react to their reaction to us? Patience is to be part of that response, see? Continuity in prayer will help with that response. Steadfastness in the prayer. Okay? Okay. The next reaction that he tells us about is distributing to the necessity of the saints given to hospitality, verse 13. We'll make that the fifth point and the last that is in this section in terms of reactionary responses. This means that we are to be alert to believers' needs and to respond positively. Now, we have a whole series of tapes on that attitude of the believer, the social responsibility within the body of the believer. There are a lot of verses on this. John says, if you see a brother who is continually having need, present tense, have, and the word need is bios. Bios means he needs the basic elements of life. And you continually see him have a need, and you say, the Lord bless you, brother. The Lord bless you. See you next week. And poor guy's starving. Or he's freezing. John says in the third chapter of 1 John, how dwells the love of God in you? How can you say you have the love of God and do that? Be that inhumane? There are a number of verses on this. This verse focuses on our reactionary response to the needs. We distribute. We reach out. We try to help. Okay? Okay. Now, the next paragraph. And here is the one where we really get to the issue because now we reach beyond. Here's the believer's attitude reaction. Believer's attitude reaction to all men. Okay? This is 12, verse 14 through 21. I've got to hurry. Gee. Okay. Bless them which persecute you, command, bless, and curse not. What does that mean? This mean now that demands self-control, right? Think of your responses, say you're riding down the road in your car and somebody cuts you off. What is your immediate reaction to that? Well, that isn't a good illustration because they're really not persecuting you. How do you control that situation? That is, besides trying to avert metal hitting metal, how do you respond in your mentality? I remember one night I had a guy give me an obscene gesture, and I responded very heatedly to that, and so I pursued him. I pursued him in the car, and he went into a parking lot, Buckingham Square, and he drove in and out like that, and I was right behind him, and finally pulled in, and I pulled in right beside him, and I opened the door and got out and ran around to the car, and he pushed the lock on the door. It was at night. He couldn't see how skinny I was. I said, "Open that window. I want to talk to you." And he opened the window about a half a crack, half an inch. And I said a few things. Well, it's not important, but I think I was in fellowship. I think I responded healthily to that one. Now, for everyone I respond healthily to, there are 50 million or 50 others, whatever, that I don't. Peter tells the believer, if you simply do good to them who do good to you, what is that? Even an unbeliever does that. So Paul in verse 14 is talking about personal persecution. Do not curse, exercise self-control. Okay? So point number one, or letter A, verse 14, reactionary response to persecution. In persecution, this is personal now. This is personal. In persecution, react with blessing. That's tough. That's self. That requires self-control. Okay? Okay. Point verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. As long as you do not have to violate Christian principles, share the joy of others. Be happy. Show a healthy responsiveness. Point 15. Manifest healthy responsiveness. Rejoice with, co-rejoicing, them that rejoice. Weep with. Share the grief of others. An unbeliever, somebody dies in the family. Man alive, that's chaos to those people. They are brought up with a confrontation with death, and they have no capacity to handle it whatsoever. Go ahead and weep with them. It may be in the weeping you'll get a chance to share something positive about the Lord with them. But to go in there and treat them coldly and say, well, it's just a shame at this time that you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, like I've been telling you all these years. Just like I said, I knew it would happen. Chapter 3 on how to lose friends and irritate other people. Paul says there's a healthy responsiveness, a reaction that calls for sympathy, both in joy and sorrow. It's easier to sympathize with somebody in sorrow than it is to be glad with the joy of others. Somehow we got the feeling that unbelievers don't have a right to have fun. Or we got the other side of the coin. If it's fun, it must be sin. Our Lord didn't have that attitude. He went to the wedding at Cana, where there was joy and rejoicing. And he contributed to that joy and rejoice. He rejoiced with those people. At the funeral of Lazarus, or at the grave of Lazarus, or at least at the sorrow of particularly of Martha. He wept with Martha. This is a reactionary response that's healthy. We're not getting there. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. What Paul is appealing for here is a fixing of our mentalities on a certain unanimity of values of persons, and not status symbols. Verse 16. Be unanimous in your value of persons and not status symbols. It makes life take on a whole new significance that members of the human race were identified with members of the human race. And there's a certain value to that. There's a human being at stake, a soul at stake. Regardless if a guy is a drunk or if a girl is a harlot, regardless, there's a soul at stake here. So he says, set your mind not on high things, cosmic values, but condescend or conform or be carried along to the lowly things. Now, if you want a distinction of both of those, the high things are cosmic values. It's not men of low estate. See, that would not go along with the high things. Both of these have to refer to things. Be carried along to the lowly things. Now that would be carried along with Christ's values. The high things would be cosmic values. Okay? Verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. That is a reactionary response. Verse 7. Do not respond to evil in kind. In like kind. In fact, you're going to have to respond. Now, this is personal, see? The evil here has to do with personal attacks or personal affronts. He's not talking about a fellow breaking into your house and trying to molest your children or something like that, and you take a passive role and say, well, I'm going to sit here and pray about it. You don't have to do that. You pull out the .45 and blast the guy off the map. That's your responsibility as a good father. But in some personal affront, don't respond in like kind. Somebody lying about you, you don't need to go out and lie about them. Somebody gossiping about you, you don't have to gossip. I mean, you know. Okay? Point D. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Avoid justifiable suspicion and criticism is the idea. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There is a response situation. Letter E. Verse 18. Very key statement. Very important statement. The idea is this. Live at peace with all men, I don't have this written too well, if the power or authority for that is in your hands, is the idea. Now that's what it means when it says, if possible. If possible. The word possible is the word dunatos, which means power or authority. And what Paul is saying is that sometimes it is impossible to live with men peaceably. But if you have the power or the authority to correct the situation so that it can be done, then by all means do it. Preservation of peace does not always lie in your control, but where it does, seek it. In other words, we should not be the source of discord, is the idea. That is a response reaction to real life situations. So the next verse then says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. That is in the matter of personal attack, personal affronts. You don't have to worry about it. But rather give place unto article the wrath, God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. It's not talking about the United States sending food to Russia. That's talking about you personally. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So the principle that runs from verse 18 on, letter F, verse 18 through 21, is responsibility for retaliation in personal attacks is in the hands of the Lord. So that you do not have to respond in kind. You can react, you can respond in a Christian way to that situation. Now you see what we're trying to say? This passage is kind of an illustration. Now, you could pick out other passages all through the Scripture that indicate that the believer is to respond to certain life situations, some of which are very negative, in a Christian way. And God is in the business of helping us to respond in a healthy manner, a Christian manner. Okay? Now, I have four helps for reactions and responses. And I want to try to conclude with those. Four helps for reactionary or reactions and responses. Four things to keep in mind in real life situations. Number one, in a non-Christian world, in a non-Christian world, expect non-Christian treatment. Don't expect the world to treat you from Christ's perspective. Do not be shocked by hostility to Jesus Christ in a non-Christian world. Now, if you were here last Sunday morning, that was our focus, John 15, verses 18 through 27. If the world hate you, don't be surprised. It hated me before it hated you. Okay? Okay, point two. Point two in our helps. Expect that reactions will bring out in us, expect that reactions will bring out in us what is dominant at the moment. What is dominant at the moment. Okay? Okay. Now, maybe I should... There is something I want to put down because I wanted to make a statement about this. I'm afraid I'm going to get through it and forget, so I'm going to put it here. What often passes for healthy spontaneity, you will hear that concept used. What often passes for healthy spontaneity is in reality unhealthy reactionism. And whatever is dominant in the moment will often manifest itself in an unhealthy response. You've had a bad day at the office. You found out that your secretary really thought that her role was to run the place, and then more shocking than ever, you found out that she probably did a pretty good job of it. Maybe better than you. Very humiliating. You had an argument with your boss. Then you had a flat tire. And so you go home, and the first thing that happens is that your child comes in and says, "I had a terrible time in school. I got to tell you about it," and you blow your stack. You're sort of a defeated, and you're angry, and you're hostile, and you're aggressive, and it's dominant in your life. And so some of these unhealthy reactionary responses manifest themselves in the thrust of that moment. Okay? Okay. Now let me get you involved just a little bit here. What would be some response? And on one column, we want to list some unhealthy ones. All right? Now, tell me some unhealthy reactionary responses that you're aware of. You don't have to get real personal. We're not asking for illustrations. Just give me a unhealthy response that is non-Christian to a real life situation. Anger. Okay. Would we qualify that? Are there times that anger should be a response? Yes. Okay. So we have to qualify it. So anger can either be healthy or unhealthy. So maybe we ought to say anger, rage, hostility. Maybe that would qualify the unhealthy. Was Jesus ever mad? Yeah, you bet. Okay?
So, Mark, can you just explain what you mean by healthy,
Well, some people say, that's how I spontaneously responded, and that was honest. And under the clothes or under the garb or the shadow of spontaneity, they hide the fact that it was really unhealthy. But they're saying, well, at least it was honest. Scripture isn't encouraging that kind of thing. Scripture encourages us to respond healthily and honestly. Both. Okay? Okay. Okay, self-defensiveness, okay? Self-defense, that's an escapism sometimes. Self-defensively, okay? Somebody comes to us with a problem and our immediate reaction is self-preservation. Oh, no, that isn't so. No, you got it all wrong. Well, 15 people come at us, you got B.O. No, I don't have B.O., I really don't. I took a shower last week. Couldn't. If 5 people tell you have BO, you probably got it. What else? Self-defense is often an escapism. What else? Come on. Self-pity. Self-pity. Another, escapism, a refusal to look at the reality of the situation or to justify your reaction to it, which is unhealthy, by thumb-sucking. Okay, what else? Violence, which would fit into this, okay, violence. Yeah, often. What else?
Dishonesty,
okay, which is a form of self-defensiveness, self-preservation. Okay, what else? Irritation, okay. Sort of a irritation, sort of in the sense of an ongoing irritation. Okay, what else? Escape, okay, but escape in terms of a reaction. What would one be? Revenge, okay. What else? How about self repudiation? Well, I knew I wasn't any good. I just knew I was no good. I knew it. So, and you're really justifying an act or a response, and you just push yourself down and down and down. Never you find that in the Scripture. What else? Okay, sarcasm. Oh, I'm an expert at that one. How do you spell sour? Sour? Sarcasm? C-A-S-M? That's an attempt. Our time is running up. What else?
Guilt.
What?
Guilt.
Guilt. Good. Guilt. Okay, what's the opposite of guilt? Guilt looks back to the past. What looks forward to the future? Unhealthy response. Worry, yes. Worries about the future. Guilt looks to the past. Okay? Okay, jealousy, envy syndrome. That's a response. You go to somebody's house, they have a nice house, they have wall-to-wall carpets, a real nifty house, and instead of rejoicing with them, you get jealous and envious of what they have. Ridiculous. Now, this movement, these reactions are a movement toward neurosis. This is the payoff for all of this kind of thinking is neurosis. You know the difference between a neurotic and a psychotic and a psychiatrist, don't you? A neurotic is a guy who builds castles in the air, a psychotic lives in them, and a psychiatrist collects rent from them. When I'm talking about neurosis, I'm talking about neurotic behavior. And our reactions are often manifestations of neurotic behavior because we are not thinking right nor accurately. We are not thinking from a Christian perspective. And we are responsible for those reactions. You choose to worry. That you chose to do that. You chose to respond to the situation in worry. Now, guilt can either be real or imagined. If you sin against the Lord, you ought to have some real guilt about it when the Holy Spirit reminds you of it. It isn't imagined, it's real. You're guilty before God of that sin. And God tells us how to handle that. You don't go on in the guilt. That will produce neurotic behavior. You confess the sin. You face up to it and says, I did it. I chose it. I'm guilty. And you confess it and name it, and God clears and wipes away the sin. Imagine guilt. That's another issue. You've got to find out what sin really is. Otherwise, you go through life imagining all kind of guilt things. Okay? Now, healthy responses and reactions. Yeah. We can respond in love, joy, peace, all these fruits of the Spirit, and so on and so on. I know my time's up, and I'm... These are movements towards self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. See? that the soul, instead of radiating a neurotic thinking pattern, which in this syndrome it has to do, the soul manifests the graces and the strength of the Spirit. You see? The Spirit then becomes the stabilizer of the soul. And under this movement, the soul radiates the graces of the Spirit and not the neurotic behavioral syndrome. So, expect that reactions will bring out what is dominant in us at the moment. With the control of the Spirit, we have the capacity of the control of soulish responses so that we can react and respond in a healthy way. And time is up, and I'm over, and I've got two more, and I just won't cover them tonight, that's all. We'll just do it next week. I have my little neighbor kids with me, and they're little first and second graders, and I don't want to keep them out too late. Okay? We'll take up there next time. Any questions on what we've said? Okay, in terms of what we've been saying so far, we are always making choices. And in the past, we have made choices relative to life situation confrontations, stress situations, that we have often have become grooved in. And a real life situation arises, whether it's a threat, personal threat, or something we take as a personal threat, or some stress situation, and our soul slips into this grooved reactionary response that it often is very, very unhealthy. But the needle's in the groove. It's like Pavlov's dog. The whistle blows and our mouth begins to water, or our reaction begins to manifest itself unhealthily. We do that because we have chosen to do that so many times that we now do it unconsciously. In the Christian experience, God is teaching us to make conscious choices that correct those unhealthy reactionary responses to real life situations. Shall we close in prayer? We thank you, our Father, that Christianity concerns itself with the very confrontation of day-to-day life and the stability that we manifest in it and the thinking processes and all that's involved with just living today and tomorrow. And that you have desired us to have such fullness in our lives that you've provided that which leads to the salvation of the soul, the deliverance of the soul from cosmic thinking and unhealthy neurotic type behavior and responses. We thank you that you are making us more mature, more responsible in all areas of our life. Help this study to contribute to this, we pray in Christ's name.